We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Again, we're going to spend a few more weeks in the Psalms before we go to 2 Samuel. And so I was led to Psalm 34 to share with you. And as you do that, of course, that's on page 463 in the Pew Bibles. If you forgot your Bible or don't have one, you can turn there to 463. But as you do that, let me just remind you that we voted last week in a members' meeting, and we are looking to start Sunday school September 26th, I believe. It's the last Sunday in September. So we think we've got all of our ducks in a row now, and so Lord willing, probably not, but we trust the Lord to provide regardless. So September 26th, we're looking to start Sunday school back. We'll be at 9:30. Our morning service, worship service, will still be at 10:45 as always. But 9:30, we'll have Sunday school. All right, so Psalm 34, and I'll be reading all of it. Let's pray. Let's read. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and he hears, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we ask now your grace to be able to receive what you have for us here this morning. That it's not about what I have to share. It is about what you have to share, Father. So we pray by your Spirit to work in our hearts this morning and to accomplish your good purposes for us, for everyone here. So we commit this time to you, and we pray it in your precious Son's name. Amen. Well, we're going to jump right in here this morning with Psalm 34. This text that we want to look at this morning is about God as our deliverer. From the title of this psalm that you see at the top of Psalm 34, we see that it was written in reflection on an incident in David's life where he was in trouble and the Lord delivered him. The theme of deliverance is seen throughout the text. And of course, we know that we too face many trials in our lives. The greatest of these would be the Lord delivering us from our sin. For all of us who are in Christ, Christ was our deliverer. He went to the cross to deliver us from our sin, God's judgment upon us. And so in light of that, in light of the idea of Christ as our Savior, as our deliverer, okay, we see three responses that David says we should have in response to Jesus being our deliverer. And he encourages us to respond this way. First, we are to praise him. Secondly, we are to fear him. And thirdly, we are to trust him. So those are the three points we want to look at today. As Christ is our deliverer, we want to praise him, fear him, and trust him. So first, we are to praise him. Verses 1 through 3 say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, first thing I would like to point out to you there is just a little helpful point when interpreting poetry in the Bible. Okay, one of the things you see is what in these first three verses is what we call parallelism. All right, and so notice how each verse says the same thing in two different ways. I will bless the Lord at all times, verse 1. What's another way you can say that? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. What's another way you can say that? Let the humble hear and be glad. So instead of boasting in ourselves, which would be pride, we boast in the Lord, which is what a humble person does, which is, of course, the second part of verse 2. And we see the same thing with verse 3. So that's just one little helpful tip for you as you read the Psalms to understand that that is sometimes what's going on there. And it's not in every verse, of course, but it does happen sometimes. So I point that out just to say that there are rules to biblical interpretation because there are different types of literature that we find in the Scriptures. There are narrative, which is telling a story, just laying out like a history, and we see that with the Gospel of Mark. That was a narrative. Then we have letters, Paul's letters. And so that's written differently, so there's different rules for interpreting Paul's letters. And then there are the Psalms, which is poetry. And so there are rules there in how to understand poetry. So it's important to understand that so that as the Holy Spirit guides us, we're looking at the Scriptures accurately. Now, so with that, we look now again at verses 1 through 3. There are three truths we learn here about praising God. First, it is something to do at all times. The psalmist boldly proclaims that he will do it continually. That is bold in light of the reality that there are many things in this life that are not praiseworthy. There are a lot of problems in life that can get us down. Verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yet the psalmist says he will praise the Lord at all times. That should be a reality in a believer's life, that no matter what we are facing, that we have reason to praise the Lord all the time. All the time. So, secondly, we see in verse 2 that praising God is something we do with hearts of humility. Hearts of humility. This perhaps should be obvious, but praising God is about exalting God and not ourselves. And my point for emphasizing that is that praising God is motivated not by how we feel about ourselves, but how we feel about God. We don't have to feel good about ourselves or our circumstances to find great hope and joy in God. In fact, I would be so bold as to say that if our praise of God is in any way tied to our thoughts about ourselves, then our praise will be limited. We'll have issues with being able to worship the Lord and praise him when we are struggling within ourselves and in our own lives. True praise is about finding our hope and joy in God and God alone. A third point to bring out is that true praise of God should be shared. Verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." God is, according to God, His Word, He is a relational God in His very being. The God, the three in one, the Trinity. So He has always been a relational God for all eternity. And when He created us in His image, He created us to be a people who live and worship Him in community. Society, oddly enough, is promoting more and more isolation through the technological advances of our modern age, whether it's air conditioning or social media. All these things are really drawing us in and isolating us more and more from other folks. But everything about us says we need community, face-to-face, in-person community. That is why God gave us the church. And one of the basic things the church fulfills is the need to praise God with others. We have a need for that. It is a common need of people to share with others what is praiseworthy. There's often something lacking in our enjoyment of the things of life if we don't ever have an opportunity to share it with others. Okay, that's why grandparents bore you by bragging on the grandchildren, okay? Because we have to share it to enjoy it all the more. And so that is what we do every Sunday that we gather. We share our joy and hope in Christ. As the psalmists say, we exalt His name together. Then in verses 4 through 7, we really get at the motivation of why this psalmist wants to praise the Lord. Let's read again there. It says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Perhaps the most basic need that a person has in this world is security. We live in a world that is absolutely uncertain. We do not know how long we or our loved ones will live. We cannot know for sure that our jobs will survive the constant changes in the market, in the government, or the competition, or technological advances. We cannot always depend on the meaningful relationships in our lives. People will let you down, sometimes those who you thought you could count on the most. There's always uncertainty, always threats to undo us. And so what rises to the top of our praise is to know there is someone we can always count on to be there for us, especially in our greatest time of need. And so, as I mentioned earlier, this psalm was written on the occasion of a time of deliverance in David's life. In the title of the psalm, it reads, if you look there at the top of Psalm 34, it says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and went away. That event is recorded in 1 Samuel 21. David was running for his life from King Saul, who was trying to kill David because he knew David was supposed to replace him as king, that God was bringing judgment down on Saul for his sin, and He had anointed David as king. And so David gets desperate enough that he tries to flee to the land of the Philistines. The problem with that is the Philistines was Israel's arch enemy at that time. Also on top of that, David had killed their hero, their war hero, Goliath, and it was famous for it. And so David, upon realizing that this wasn't a good idea to go to the Philistines for safety, he starts pretending that he's insane. He starts acting crazy, even allowing spit to roll down his beard, just to act as crazy as possible. And so it hit right in front of the Philistine king. And so he just basically laughs at David and says, yeah, you're not a problem now. You're not dangerous, and just sends him away. And so it's an odd story. And one where, in all likelihood, David had actually demonstrated a lack of judgment and a lack of faith in God for even going there in the first place. Yet, for God's people, that just makes God's deliverance all the more sweeter. Because even though this may have been a moment of great weakness for David, our hope as Christians is not in our own strength to see us through our trials, or even to mostly get us through our trials, but it is in God's mercy and faithfulness, no matter what. No matter what. And so that's why he says, when he's speaking of praising the Lord, he says that he wants to praise of the Lord. He wants to boast only in the Lord and not in himself. That worshipers are to be humble and to boast only in the Lord, because we're not looking to be able to take care of ourselves, but to trust in the Lord to care for us and deliver us as we follow him. So David testifies in verse 4 that he sought the Lord, however imperfectly, and the Lord answered him and delivered him from all his fears. Now for David to say this is significant because if he wrote anywhere close, if he wrote this psalm anywhere close to the time of this incident, he still had enemies. Yet he says the Lord delivered him, past tense, from all his fears. So what David is speaking of here is most likely not just the Philistines and that most recent danger, but in light of what he saw the Lord do for him, it convinced him that he can always trust the Lord. Always. And therefore, he doesn't have to fear anything at any time. So that's why he says next, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. He's speaking of someone's countenance there when they are confident in the Lord's love and care for them. Isn't that so true? We can oftentimes know that someone is going through something very difficult because you can just read it all over their face. You can read it all over their body language, that they are in the midst of some trial, and they're just wearing it, right? I know for me, it's hard for me to fake it, you know? It's just, if I'm in a bad mood, it's just obvious, okay? And a good mood, it's obvious. So that's real because it's when we have that confidence in the Lord, okay, it changes our very countenance. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." So, you know, sometimes we can live with a dread of life where we often fear many things. But we don't have to if we know the perfect love of God. He says in verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." Do you realize that? You have angels encamping around you. Stop and think about that for a second. You have angels encamped around you, just waiting on the Lord to give some type of command to them and how to better take care of you. So we are never alone. So folks, what are you fearing this day? What are you fearing this day? Are there situations in your life right now where you are in dread of what might happen? Are there actions you are supposed to take, but you are constrained by fear at what might happen as a result of what you do? Are there people who you dread? Perhaps their sinful ways have caused you to want to avoid them, and you often live in dread of running into them somewhere. Perhaps you live in fear of the truth about yourself, your weaknesses, your shortcomings being exposed. Folks, all of us who have put our hope in Christ, we have a deliverer from all those fears. We have the angel of the Lord encamped around us. And it's not based on how good we are. but based on the grace and mercy and faithfulness of God that is given to everyone who knows Christ. That like David, he delivers us even when we're acting the fool. And that's really the picture here, isn't it? Because you have David remembering that incident where he got himself in a mess. Okay? But the Lord delivered him from that situation. Okay? And it's in light of that memory of how the Lord interceded for him in that situation that gives him such hope and praise in his heart for the Lord. For us, we too have an event that we are to look back on and remember to give us great hope and to bring us to want to praise the Lord for the assurance of His constant faithfulness to us. And that is the cross. When we were acting the fool, when we rejected a holy God, a good and holy, loving God to go our own way, He sent His Son into the world to die for us, to save us from our sins. And so it is in light of that, in light of the fact of what He did for us, that we can say, well, if He would do that for us, we could trust Him with everything. And it is in light of that reality for us who are in Christ, who have believed on Christ as our Savior, that we should praise Him in whatever situation we're in, because we can trust Him. If He delivered us from that, He will always be there to deliver us. So church, praise Him. Praise Him no matter what you're facing today, what fears you're facing. Praise Him and trust Him. That brings us to our second point, which we find in verses 8 through 14. That in response to the Lord being our deliverer, we should fear Him. Now, I know that sounds strange that we are to fear the one who has delivered us from all of our fears. So let me give a little explanation there. When we speak of fearing God, there are two meanings. Okay. One is for someone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. For those, they should have a genuine fear of judgment, the judgment of God coming upon them if they were to die in their unbelief. The judgment to follow will be severe and eternal. It will be severe and it will be eternal. It never stops. If someone does not believe and is not afraid then, afraid of that reality, then that means that they have been blinded to their sin and blinded to how dangerous and fragile is their current existence. But that is something every unbeliever should have, is a fear of God for what is to come to them if they do not repent and believe in Jesus. Yet for a believer, the Bible also speaks of a fear of God. But unlike the fear of an unbeliever, this fear relates more to a reverence for God or an understanding of the weightiness of His importance. It means that a believer is not to treat God as in any way trivial. God is not to in any way be put on the periphery of our lives. He is to be the central focus of our existence. Our consideration of His will and purposes is to trump all others, even our own desires. That is what it means to fear God for a believer. So in light of God's deliverance of David, He invites all of God's people to taste and see that the Lord is good. To taste and see is an invitation to truly experience the goodness of God. In other words, don't keep your distance from God, but fully embrace all that it means to know the Lord. Because in light of His mercy and love and faithfulness, there is nothing like it. And so then, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to experience all that there is of God, we must fear Him. We must reverence Him. We must seek Him above everything else in this world. And that is the call of verses 8 through 14. Verses 9 and 10 are assuring us that this is the best path for us. Verse 9 says, for those who fear him have no lack. You see, some may think putting God first in their lives may be too costly. David says just the opposite. Verse 10 says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now, young lions there is a metaphor. Again, you see a lot of those in the Psalms and in the poetry of the Bible. It's another clue for how to interpret Scripture. You see these metaphors in the Bible, so we want to make sure we identify those, or we can kind of go off the wrong path sometimes. But young lions there, we see it other places in Scripture, refers to cruel and greedy people. Young lions there refers to cruel and greedy people. And they seek to provide for themselves in ungodly ways. That's what they are about. They live by the idea that the world is dog eat dog. Okay? So the idea is you have to look out for yourself and do what you have to do to take care of yourself. Okay? That's the idea of the young lions. This is what King Saul turned into. Again, going back to the context of this psalm, when it was written, David had become a threat to Saul's kingship. And so Saul was willing to kill David to keep it, okay, like that lion. But David has a chance later on to kill Saul. And in fact, he has a couple chances to kill Saul, and in Saul's attacks to become king himself. But he refuses to do so because David understood that God had made Saul king, and David believed that only God had the right to remove Saul from his office. And in the end, Saul, the lion, suffered the want and hunger of death and the loss of his kingship. But God delivered David and made him king. So folks, don't seek after things in a way that goes against God's word. Don't go seeking after things in a way that goes against God's word, or you may find yourself as one of these lions. But instead, trust in the Lord to provide and deliver you. Trust in the Lord to provide and deliver you. So then look at verses 11 through 14. And there we see, again, verse 11, David again calls God's people to fear the Lord. In verse 12, he basically asks who loves life and wants it to last a long time. And then he answers how someone can have it in verses 13 and 14. First, by keeping your tongue from evil, your lips from deceit. Secondly, from turning from evil and doing good. And thirdly, seeking peace. Now, I think there is both there a temporal and an eternal view, interpretation of those verses there. We'll look at the eternal here in just a moment. But the temporal, there is the idea in Scripture, even though we would totally reject prosperity gospel, there is the idea in Scripture that there are blessings in this life when we follow God's commands, when we walk in obedience to Him. There are things that bring us harm when we go against God's word and seek to do evil. Okay, that there are things that will trip us up and cause us great harm if we follow that path. And so we are to follow a path that the Lord has set out, that He has commanded. And so now that doesn't mean here though that if we do these things, it will always lead to a long life. These verses here are what we would call wisdom sayings. When we think of wisdom literature, we typically think of the Proverbs. But we also see those in the Psalms as well. And what that means is, these wisdom sayings, what it means is that these sayings are generally true, in a sense of if you follow this, this is generally what will happen. Okay? Unless God has some other greater purpose that changes that. So, for instance, we would teach the Proverbs say, "Teach a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Okay, that is generally true. If you raise a child, if you're a believer, you raise a child to follow Christ, then generally speaking, it is true that you teach a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. But we all know countless examples of that is actually not always true. And so, generally speaking, it is true. The Afghan church, we think about if they're them being faithful and what happens to them. They are martyred. And they don't live a long life. So you get the idea. But the idea for David here is that if we look to God as our deliverer to watch over us and care for us, which is really the overall theme of Psalm 34, then we will praise him, first of all, because he will always prove himself faithful. But then secondly, God will hold a very weighty presence and influence in our lives. In other words, we will fear him. And what that will look like is that we will walk in obedience. We will seek to walk in obedience to him. We will submit to his authority. Unfortunately, in our world today, many people are attracted to a God as a deliverer, a savior, a loving father, but not as a Lord and a king. But what David is telling us is that you can't have one without the other. If he is to be our deliverer, We must fear him and give him authority over our lives. Will we be perfect? No. David certainly was not perfect. Yet there was, but you can, when you look at David's life, you can see that there was a Godward direction to David's life, a true love for God. And when God called him out for his sin, we see that David always repented. That when God called David out for his sin, he always repented. And what we see is that God didn't take it easy on David when he called him out on his sin and disciplined him. It wasn't just David saying, "I'm sorry," and God let it go and everything went back to normal. There were severe consequences for David, even though the Lord forgave him and loved him. And what we see is that David always submitted to the Lord's discipline. So you may have become a believer, And you thought, man, life has gotten worse since becoming a believer. And the thing is, you have to understand that there are struggles to life. There may be things that you're trying to change in your life, and it's hard to make those changes. But we have to trust the Lord and submit to him and trust him and fear him and put him first in our lives, no matter what. But we must also remember the way David presents the fear of the Lord in verse 8 by inviting us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Our fear or reverence for God is grounded in the conviction that the Lord is good. And whatever he brings our way is what is best for us. As Job says in his trials, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Perhaps there are areas of your life where you have great fear and your reverence for God is tested, where you struggle to submit to him. David's call to you is to taste and see that the Lord is good. Submit to his good will, his good and perfect will, in fear and reverence. That brings us into our third and final point. If he is our deliverer, then we will trust him, as we see in verses 15 through 22. As you may have picked up on, fear of God and trust in God go hand in hand. To fear God out of a belief in his goodness means that we are putting our trust in him as well. So hear the encouraging words here of David to trust the Lord. Verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry." Verse 17, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." As David spoke of his own experience with seeing the Lord care for him and deliver him from times of trouble, he now affirms that's the way it is for all who fear the Lord. Let me ask you something. Have you cried lately to the Lord? Then have you wondered if He heard you and was attentive to you as you faced a particular trial in your life? David assures us that the Lord's eyes are on you, His ears towards you. As I meditated on that section, I thought about a parent who puts a baby monitor in their child's room. And they lay the child down at night to go to sleep. And that child may think that they're all alone in that dark room. But the reality is that there is a parent who has that monitor to hear if their child cries, ready to come quickly if they need to. And folks, that is always our Heavenly Father toward His children. But perhaps you've thought, well, this is describing God's ear toward the righteous. I have fallen so short in my life. I still fall short of God's standards. I far too often fear other things before I fear God. I don't think I can count on God to be there for me like He's talking about here, to be that attentive to me. There's got to be a level of frustration on God's part that would only cause Him to reluctantly look out for me. Well, David knows what you mean. He has some major flaws of his own. So then in verse 18, he says this: "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." The words "brokenhearted" and "crushed in spirit" speak of someone who has been humbled. It's not that they're just down or discouraged. That certainly could be involved, but that's not the main point. It's that through the trials or failures of life, the pride of their hearts has been exposed. The pride of their hearts has been exposed through the trials or failures of life. And now they see it. Now they see it. And they feel broken and crushed from within. And for those people, David comforts and assures them that the Lord comes near to the brokenhearted and saves them. He delivers them. He gives grace and mercy and forgiveness. You can feel lower than low. You can feel ashamed. You can feel defeated. But just know that it's exactly that kind of person that the Lord comes near to and saves. Now again, David most certainly saw this in his life. God's grace and mercy on him, coming to him in the midst of his sin and forgiving him. But how else might David know the confidence of God's grace? Well, the Apostle Peter says about David in Acts 2, verse 30, "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ." So Peter is saying here that David was able to testify to certain things that come true about Christ because David was a prophet and the Lord revealed things to him when he wrote. Now, would he have the vision we had on this side of the cross? Perhaps not, but still there were things that were revealed to him. And so look at verses 19 and 20 then. Now, in verses 15 through 18, All the references are to the righteous in the plural. Okay? Speaking of all the righteous and how they can trust the Lord to deliver them. Okay? But in verses 19 and 20, David switches. He switches to the singular. No reason given. He's talking about the same stuff, same subject matter. But now he switches to the singular and says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And then we see the Apostle John picking up on this in John 19:36, when he is speaking of Christ's death, the events around Christ's death on the cross, and says this, "For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." As the time was nearing the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, the day that Christ died on the cross, that Friday, the Sabbath begins Friday sundown. So as it was nearing that time, the decision was made to break the legs of the three who were crucified. The Roman soldiers did so for the two thieves. They went to the two thieves that were crucified and broke their legs. But when they came to Jesus, he was strangely already dead. According to the Old Testament law, the bones of the Passover lamb were not to be broken when it was sacrificed. So in the fulfillment of that law and the prophecy of David here in Psalm 34, Jesus died in our place without his bones being broken. So the assurance that David knew of God's forgiveness and his deliverance resided in the fact that it had been revealed to him by God that there was one coming after him from his own line to fulfill all these things. And many were the afflictions of Jesus, according to verse 19. And those afflictions were ultimately for us. Jesus died in our place to cover all our sins. Anything lacking in us that would cause us to doubt God's love and faithfulness to us was covered by Jesus. So, if you are not a Christian, then there should be, again, as we spoke of earlier, a great fear and dread on your part for your current standing. Verse 16, go back to that. It says, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." You might say, "Well, I don't think I'm that evil." Well, reality is, the Bible teaches we've all done evil. We are all evil. Yet there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ if you would believe in him. And church, he is your deliverer. So praise him, because he will not fail you. Fear him, because he is good. And with that, in fearing him, you look to his word. You look to his word. If you truly fear the Lord, if he is first in your life, you will go to his word and look to how you are to follow him. And finally, trust him. Trust him by crying out to him with all of your needs, because his eyes and ears are towards you, and he will hear and deliver you from all of your troubles. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, We praise you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for what you did in David's life and how you inspired him to write this psalm and how you even revealed to him your future plans of how one would come from him, from his line, and would be a king that never failed, that never fell short, that lived a perfect life in our place, died for us to save us from our sins. Perhaps he did not know all those things perfectly, but you revealed much to him. He was looking with that great hope to a Savior coming. And we thank you for how you revealed it to us and how you have saved us through Christ, through your Spirit that you gave us to open up our eyes so that we would not be blinded to our sin and the judgment that awaits us. And we thank you for delivering us. And thank you, Father, that we can speak with confidence that you are near to us, that your eyes and ears are towards us, and that you will always be there for us to deliver us. It is not because of anything we have done, but it's our hope. We are the humble that are boasting in Christ alone. And so we thank you and we ask that you renew us for the fears we have given into. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to cast our eyes on you and that this message helped this morning and we would reflect on it after the service and throughout this week we would spend time meditating on who we are in Christ and that perfect love and reflecting on how it was demonstrated in the cross and your deliverance of saving us, that it will cause our fears to fall away and we'll be able to face whatever you have set before us, that we'll be able to face it and trust you and walk in obedience. And again, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Savior, Father, that they would see their need and they would see your glory. They would see the beauty of our deliverer and they would come and believe on Christ as their Savior. So, Father, we love you. We trust in you. And we pray all this in your precious Son's name. Amen. Amen.